Blessings in the name of the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. I'm thankful for those who are putting their ears to listen to this message today. I pray that you'll be quickened in your spirit, because we know that the flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that quickeneth. So, Lord Jesus, I just ask you to bless this word in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And good afternoon. I am coming to you from Herald of His Kingdom Ministries in Windsor, Connecticut. We're just a little small presence here in this beautiful city, the first city of to be established in the state of Connecticut. So love those firsts. It's a blessing to be part of something that was first. And what I want to share with you today is just little gleanings out of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. I've been reading this chapter and the word has been quickened to me. Different thoughts have been quickened to me out of it. And I just really hope that I can make sense. You know, we can get something in our own spirits, but to get it out into words, except that you really have a gift of preaching. Sometimes it's not always easy to convey and to put into words what you have rolling around in your spirit, what you know by the Spirit of truth, that it's really a word from the Lord and it's igniting inside of you and exciting you. And then try to communicate it to others, and except you have the anointing for communicating by the Spirit, it can often fall flat. And I'm just going to go through and touch on what I need to touch on. I'll just read quickly through what is not so much quickened, but I have to tell you, I see this chapter like I've never seen it before. I've seen it tying together. The first couple of verses and the last few verses are really just weave together throughout the chapter. It comes full circle to the same thought. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? In other words, do we begin again to make ourselves look good in the eyes of others? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of condemnation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And I've always felt this scripture was that Paul was saying that his ministry had an influence in the lives of these Corinthians, that by noticing their lives, they would know that the Apostle Paul had been there, had taught them, had ministered to them, and was their spiritual father. And out of his ministry came forth an ability for these people who had sat under Paul's ministry to be living epistles, to be, if you didn't have a Bible, if you didn't have training in the Word of God, you could look at the life of one of these Corinthians and know that there had been a spiritual impact in their lives, that they were transformed by the power of God, by the Word of the Lord, by what Paul preached and taught them. But it's just been standing out at me that these who were ministered to were not ministered with ink or with just the words of Paul and just what he had to say in his way of teaching and ministering to them, but by the Spirit of the living God. And that meant that what Paul had to say and had to preach to these people was by such an unction of the Spirit that he laid not claim to being the one who was responsible for what was coming forth, but it was the Spirit of the living God that was so transforming them. Before they were like tables of stone, but now they were fleshly pliable tables of the heart, that the word of the Lord could be written in their hearts because of the quickening Spirit of God. And such trust we have, and such trust have we through Christ to God. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So this is just Paul basically reiterating what I just said, that he recognized that it wasn't of himself, but it was the Spirit of the Lord ministering through him that caused such a change that these people in Corinth would become the living epistles, that they'd be seen and read of all men. Who also, verse 6, who also had made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, here again, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the rich ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. And I believe that the reason the ministration of righteousness exceeded in glory was because it was not by rules and regulations and laws and ordinances, but the righteousness of the new covenant exceeds in glory because it is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness of him who knew no sin, him who was totally proven an acceptable sacrifice to God. He who knew no sin, who knew no blame, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and yet gentle. I love a song by a sister I knew in Tucson, clothed in power, yet gentle as a lamb. That describes Jesus. And so this ministration of condemnation be glory. In other words, it is a glorious thing to know the law and obey God's truth and obey God's commandments. Don't take away from it what God assigns to it. God says it's glorious, but there's something even greater. There's something more glorious. And it's the administration of the glory of God through the Spirit of the Lord, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're righteous because we're in him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. So, in other words, the only thing that makes this glory we're talking about under the new covenant greater than the glory over the old, under the old covenant, is because it excels. It's better. It excels. The Bible says it excels. Whereas one came by the force of the human nature to be able to be disciplined and to be able to be steadfast in doing the right things and the good things and the noble things and whatsoever the law may have required, and that was really good. But when that burden, that yoke of bondage is broken off and we come forth, and oh, praise the Lord, we're working our way up to a scripture, and I'll tell you when we worked our way up to it, but the greater glory has to do with the fact that it's not of our own strength. It's by the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his righteousness. And when you have the righteousness of the one who knew no sin, that is the greater glory. That is the greater glory. And it's greater because it comes from the greatest one. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. We just talked about that. For if that which is done away with glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So again, the Lord's saying that which is done away with in Christ, it was glorious. Don't ever take away from it. But the thing that remains, which is that we are in Christ Jesus, new creatures, that is what is truly the glorious, the most glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. In other words, I'm going to talk to you straight now. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. They couldn't look back to that which was done away with in Christ, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remained the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. Again, in order to see, in order to perceive, you've got to be in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You've got to be in Christ. You've got to be into the anointing. The Christ means the anointed one. You got to see it through the anointing. You've got to see it through the Spirit, which, going back to those first few verses, that is what caused those people to become epistles, living epistles, seen and read of all men. It was the fact, praise God, thank you, Lord Jesus. It was the fact that it came by the unction of the Spirit. It came by the ministry of the Spirit. Paul preaching, but under the unction and anointing of the Holy Ghost, that's where the impartation came. That's how it came. Not by his cerebral joinings to the Word of God and being able to decipher and compare with this scripture and that scripture, although the Bible tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. But it's the anointing that helps us to rightly divide, and that's what Paul was doing. It was by the Spirit of the Lord. It was by the quickening of the Spirit of the Lord that they were transformed, that they were changed, that they became living epistles. So Paul didn't need to go around commending himself, giving out his letters, giving out, his syllabus and his list of degrees and all, because it was right there in front of the people. You see this people right here, you know what they used to be, you know how they used to be, you know how they used to behave. And especially with the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians just is a book that not only tells us about the gifts of the Spirit and how the gifts of the Spirit operate and how they operate through the body of Christ and how we're to work it out with love and how prophecy works and all, but it's also a book that sadly gives some of the carnality that can be in the church and the flesh that can be in the church. And there were probably people in their day who looked at those Corinthians and said, oh, look at them. They're nothing. This isn't even the truth. There's nothing changed about their lives. They're not transformed. But then through the preaching of the word by the Apostle Paul, the teaching and the preaching under the unction of the Spirit, their lives were transformed. And Paul could boldly say, these are living epistles written right out here for you to see, written in my heart and written for the world to see. These are the living epistles seen and read of all men. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Verse 18, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When Israel returns to the Lord. Now, this is a little bit of a conundrum or a stretch or a challenge, because we think that we're going to take the word of God, we're going to show a Jew who is one by birth or an Israelite who is one by heritage, that we're going to open the scriptures, we're going to go to Isaiah and just different portions of the scripture that very clearly show that Jesus is the Messiah. They're going to look at it and the scales are going to fall away from their eyes and see. But that's not really what the Bible says is going to happen. It says, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. There's got to be a turning towards the Lord before the veil is taken away. There's got to be a turning of the heart toward the Lord. And that's how you need to pray for your Jewish friends and for Israel, that they will have a heart turning toward the Lord. If it means turning to God as they know him as Jehovah, let it be so. But as they turn their hearts to the Lord, the veil is going to be taken away, not prior to them turning, but when they turn. That's when the veil is going to be taken away. They'll recognize Jesus as their Messiah. They'll know exactly who he is. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, verse 17 is something I really want to focus on that the Lord has been speaking to me about. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I feel like God has spoken to my heart that the glory of God is perceived in an atmosphere of liberty. You people who talk about the glory of the Lord, we see the glory, we want the glory, they just throw the word glory out, disconnecting it from the Lord like it's some separate little thing, when the glory of the Lord is the essence of his personality. And it says, where the glory, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I really believe that glory is beheld in the place of liberty. Let's go to verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, what did the prior verse just say? It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And how are we transformed? How are we changed? We've changed from glory to glory. The liberty, the Spirit, the glory, all work together as one. You will not have liberty where there's not the true Spirit of the Lord, and you will not have the true Spirit of the Lord where there is not the glory of the Lord. These things work together. And so that goes back to those first couple of verses that Paul was talking about when he said that they were letters, they were epistles, they were written by the Spirit of God. When he preached under the unction of the Spirit of God, they were being transformed. They were being changed from glory to glory because the Spirit of the Lord was there. That meant there was liberty. That meant there was glory. So praise God. When you're in a meeting and you're in a church service or you're listening to the sound of the word, something ought to be happening in your life. You ought to be changing from glory to glory, even as by the presence of the Lord, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. When you're open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What is that glass God is talking about? What does the Bible say that the glass, that God's word, two things we can associate with the glass. One is the laver of the word, the mirror of the word. The laver in the Old Testament was made out of mirrors that the women brought. They collected mirrors and they brought them to whoever was building that part of the tabernacle. And the laver was made out of the mirrors. That's how it was made. And that when we look into the glass of the word, we're beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. The glass is the word of God. When we see the glory of God in the word of the Lord, then we are being changed. Praise God. We're being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, in my own Pentecostal tradition and heritage, I've always thought about being changed from glory to glory, or in the glory, or in the presence of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord, being those intimate times in God's presence, and just those sweet times where we get aside and we go sit in a chair, or we find a little place of prayer, and we just worship the Lord, and His presence can fill the room, and thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord. But a few months ago, God said to me something. He said, don't go into my presence. And he even used, he even had me to hear it in the voice of a man of God who's gone on to glory, who I wasn't even familiar with. It made me to seek out to know him more. But I heard his voice, a man who had a miracle ministry, lots of healings, and a beloved father in the faith. Many claim him as their spiritual father. I never really knew the man. I never had any association with him. I just heard his name drop by different ministers. But anyway, in his voice, and how I knew his voice, is that after I started hearing his name so much, I thought, I've got to go and look this man up. I went and looked him up and listened to, a little biography of him, some of his own teaching and preaching, and it was good. I was bearing witness. But I heard in this man's voice, this old saint of God, it said, don't ever go into the presence of the Lord without your Bible. Don't go into the presence of the Lord without the Word of God. And it's probably because when you're in that place, when you're in that place of waiting in His presence and feeling His presence and having a liberty to do that, having a space to do that, open your Bible and you're going to behold Him in the glass. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're going to behold Him in the laver of the word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And how are we transformed then? We're washed by the water of the word. How is it changing us? You know, there's just something about being changed. And you'll hear my typewriter clicking for a minute because I, or my keyboard, because I just lost the page and caught up here a little bit. I'm going through the scriptures online so I can quickly switch over to any other verse I want to highlight to you or reference to you. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. What is the open face? It's that willingness. It's the willingness to be seen of God, to just have our face toward him, to have our countenance toward him. We're not hiding our faces in shame. We hid, as it were. He was stricken. We esteemed afflicted, stricken. And Isaiah prophesies about the hiding of the face. Here, Apostle Paul talks about an open face. We're no longer hiding our face in shame. We've begun to have those first principles of God's word worked into our lives. Paul is preaching under the unction. The man of God, the woman of God that you sit under ought to be preaching under an unction of the Spirit of God, so that you have an open face, that you have an open face to receive from the word, whether this glory is happening, this transforming glory where you go being changed from glory to glory, into the same image, from glory to glory, the same image as Jesus, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Where is the Spirit? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I want to give a couple of little anecdotes about liberty. One comes from a sister that I see no reason why I shouldn't just give her a name. Sister Beth Hobbs, knew her many years ago, and then had a reconnection when we were both living in the D.C. area, and she invited me to come to a meeting in a home, and I came, and I tell you, Sister Beth Hobbs knew how to minister under an anointing of liberty in the Spirit like few people I know. Talk about a free Spirit. That woman had a free spirit. She was absolutely free in the Holy Ghost. And you could feel the life and the presence of God in the atmosphere because she had that liberty in the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. She knew the Spirit of God. She had a connection with the Spirit that brought the atmosphere into liberty. And I love being around people like that. And I feel there's a big segment of the body of Christ who've missed that liberty because they've never dipped their toe in Pentecost. They got saved and they got a touch of God. They got filled with the Spirit and maybe in a charismatic atmosphere, got filled with the Spirit. They speak in tongues and they believe in the gifts of the Spirit and some, sad to say, I perceive that some people who claim the gifts of the Spirit and claim they operate in the Spirit have never truly been filled with the Holy Spirit. I just came to that conclusion recently. I just began to see that there's some people who cannot stand speaking in tongues. They're totally against tongues. They're totally against any spiritual manifestation like that. And yet they're all for the other gifts of the Spirit. They claim them. They say they operate in them. But how can you reject something that the Lord did, something that Paul said he'd rather speak five words in English, but he prayed in tongues more than all of them. He was talking about the difference of your relationship with the Lord in the secret place. And he said, except there be an interpreter. So if there's an interpreter, you should speak in tongues freely and not be afraid to. And that's a little bit of a rabbit trail. And I know I don't need to go down there because I'm real excited that I just got this revelation about what that glass is. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. I love it when I open my Bible and I see the glory of the Lord upon his word. It changes my life. And what's really exciting is if you've been a Bible reader for many years and you go in the Bible and you go in a scripture that you know you've read so many times over, you know, you've just read it and you've read it and you've read it. And then one day the lights go on and you see it and you feel it and you hear it in your spirit and you know what it means. And then you're responsible. You're accountable. Thank you, Jesus, being transformed, being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's an accountable place. If you really want revelation, if you want to have revelation knowledge, if you really want to know the glory of the Lord, do you want to know it with accountability? What is that accountability? We are washed by the water of the word. It does change our lives. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. It is a transforming. This is a transforming gospel. It changes you little by little. It changes you. And just like Paul said, he comes preaching. He's writing on the tables of the people's heart. The minister is writing on the table of your heart. And I'll tell you right now, if it's not changing your life, if it's not changing your character, if it's not making you feel accountable, if you're not sensing the weight of God's glory that is so quickening and changing your life, then maybe it's time to find another church, find another ministry to sit under. And I am one who believes that everything counts. All that we take in by the Spirit counts. All that we listen to counts. And we've got the job of deciphering as we grow, and we grow in discernment of deciphering where the voices are coming from and what we're feasting on and feeding on. Is it the word of the Lord? And that's another message, and I think I'm just going to stop here. Praise God. We're being changed from glory to glory as we behold, as with open face, we behold in a glass, as we behold in that glass of the word, that laver of the word made from the mirrors that those women in the Old Testament got from when they spoiled the Egyptians, and probably so much more revelation that we could go into, but thank you, Jesus. We're transformed from glory to glory. We're changed from glory to glory. I think this is one reason that we need to love reading God's word. We need to love hearing it. We need to love reading it because it's changing us. That's the glass that we look into so that we can be changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Liberty, glory, the Spirit of the Lord, they're working together to change us into his image. Praise God. Amen and amen. Lord, I just thank you for this understanding. I thank you for the richness of your word. I thank you, Lord, that we'll just ever, ever be increasing in our faith, Lord God, as we learn these truths, Lord. Lord, we would see Jesus in all of it, God. We thank you, Lord, for your Son. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you that, God, we get to be under, Lord, a greater glory than the Old Testament glory of rules and laws and regulations. Father, we get to be under the transforming glory of the righteousness in Jesus Christ, Lord. You do change us. You do purify us. You do perfect us, God, because you're bringing us unto full sonship. Now, Lord Jesus, I just pray that your blessing would be upon this word, Lord. And that, Father God, as we reflect upon it, Lord God, you'll build upon it in our spirits. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.